For the reading of God's word as found in the first letter Peter wrote, first chapter, verses 22 to 25. First Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Since you have been in obedience to the truth, you have purified your souls for a love of the brothers without hypocrisy, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off. For the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was proclaimed to you as good news. Please be seated. The enduring word of God. Purity and brotherly love is connected to obedience to the enduring word of God. And because the word of God endures forever, our personal purity and our love for each other in Christ, what quality will it be? It will endure forever. Not diminish, but increasingly be perfected. Doesn't start with perfection, our purity or love for each other. God purchased us to himself through the death of his son. In doing so, it is amazing, truly amazing, how he provided everything we need to live a pure life as well as love one another. Personal purity and loving one another are the key problems of our Christian lives. Yes? I hope you agree. We struggle with sinful habits and attitudes, not just habits and behavior, but even unseen. Sometimes even we ourselves can't see them or are ignorant of our attitudes, sinful attitudes. It's so common, sinful habits and attitudes. We give in to temptations, to selfishness. Even the best of us are selfish, innately selfish. And we nurture many sinful reactions. We have them, we settle for them, as if these are, well, what to do? It's become the norm. Since we cannot overcome them, we settle down to a life that is not really, even in our own estimate, the changed life that Christ paid it all to give us, the new life. Not only do we struggle with sin, but we also struggle with relationships. In the local church, And in that most tender, yet most fragile of personal relationships with our spouse. True? And children? Tender relationships. I met so many children who tell me, I don't want to get married. Why? I've seen my parents' marriage. Our passage is exclusively for believers and provides the full as well as the fulfilling remedies for victory in both these areas of our lives' struggles. The unsaved cannot be expected to understand or live out these remedies. The Holy Spirit makes it clear that the foundation for victory over personal sin and in relationship problems is by obedience to the truth. Look at it. Verse 22. That truth is the Bible. The whole Bible. Which has power to progressively purify each of us who call ourselves believers. And this purifying process of the Word of God is progressive. But it doesn't happen by merely reading the Bible or meditating and even memorizing the Bible. So don't fool yourself that you're reading the Bible, that you meditate on the Bible, that you've memorized chunks of the Bible. Nothing will happen until you, let me hear it, obey it. There's no magic in keeping the Bible close and loving it and reading it and knowing it and even teaching it and preaching it. As we are progressively purified, the text teaches us that we spontaneously, it is a given, it's not a struggle. We spontaneously love fellow believers. Genuinely. That word is there in the text. It just happens. Because we realize that they are our intimate brothers and sisters in the local church family. This is the dynamic of being born again. Or regenerated by the word of God, which endures forever. The Bible is alive and regenerates into us new life as we repent of our sins, and the Bible keeps on generating purity and love in the family of God. Let's dive into the text and understand these amazing, life-changing and life-producing gospel truths. So looking at verse 22, which I've broken into two sections, it's about obedience to the truth that leads to purity of heart and brotherly love. We neglect daily reading and regular study of the word to our own hurt. Instead of living the Christian life with joy and zeal, we end up being pathetic image bearers of God and pathetic reflectors of His grace. God's word produces real energy to live abundantly there's energy to live abundantly, happy, blessed lives. So the first part of verse 22 is talking about having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Purity of soul through obedience to the truth. Even this section of verse 22, the first part of verse 22, let's break it up into two parts. First of all, it affirms, having purified your souls, that we are being purified. It's a continuous tense, by obedience to the truth, the application of what the Bible teaches and what is written in the Bible in a continuous, consistent way, continuously keeps on purifying me. It is a progressive process. George Werber used to say, if you do not have a progressive sanctification, you end up with an abscess. We do not suddenly and immediately attain personal purity. What happens at justification? As soon as God's grace captures our souls and we are given the grace of repentance and faith in Christ, we are justified. We are immediately clothed in the righteousness of Christ and are positionally seen by God as without any sin anymore. But the reality is that we are sinners. It's not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ that God sees and accepts us in Christ. That's positional. But only as we are fixed on that righteousness of Christ, as we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, is there any hope of personal purity? Don't you dare try to be pure without being clothed first and foremost and standing consistently for all eternity in the righteousness of Christ. Because all your righteousness will not measure up to the expectation of God and equal His righteousness. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. God looks at us and sees us in Christ, not having a righteousness of our own works. And that's what Paul aspired for when he says in Philippians 3:9, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, keeping the law, and that encompasses all that struggle of man to please God. Works, but the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. The second part of verse 22a, having purified your soul by your obedience to the truth. So secondly, in this first part of verse 22, we must understand that truth is not given to be neglected. Why do I say that? Because that's how we live. We see truth signs, truth statements, and we neglect the truth. nor is truth given for mere mental assent, to merely say, I have understood it. Yes, yes, I have understood. And I can pass the exam. As a teacher, I learned that all learning must be for living. So even teaching simple things like the tables, 2 plus 2 is 4, or the earth moves around in its axis, and whatever else you learn, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, what's the use if it doesn't help me to live? Teachers need to get that straight so that we don't just pile knowledge and information. But equip little children, and as they grow, to be able to face life. All truth is for living, not to be neglected or for merely understanding truth mentally. Every word of God is for the believer's obedience, because you can't live it if you don't obey it, if you don't follow the truth in daily life. This is true in everyday life. You don't merely understand the truth that if you touch a hot pan, you will burn your hands. Oh, I know. Then I go and touch it. Oh. Uh-huh. Touching open electrical wires or when they are wet will give you a shock or even kill you. You know that truth? How many times you've done it? And then you excuse yourself. I was in a hurry. I needed to get that repaired. So, if you neglect the warning sign at a railway level crossing or a cliff, you might end up in hospital or worse. Truth must be obeyed. The simple rule of life is even more important when you become a Christian believer and disciple of the Lord Jesus. You cannot be a believing disciple of Jesus without being an avid reader of the truth, which is the Bible. Amen? As much as a human being cannot live very long, if he does not have hunger for nutritious food and actually makes time to eat, digest, and be benefited by it. I said, eat. You have to digest what you eat. And then you have to benefit from what you have digested. I mean, there's a whole process. Otherwise, what happens? Many of us are spiritual corpses, or close to being so, because we claim to be believers and go on for days without reading and deeply studying the Word of God. And don't guess what. But you know it. You don't even miss. You don't even feel guilty. You don't feel bad that you haven't read the Bible. You have a ton of excuses. You can't be late for work, right? But you can be a spiritual corpse. You have no spiritual hunger for the Word of God that nourishes your soul. Is that an ouch moment? I hope it is. Spiritual nourishment of your soul is primarily visible. It should be visible that you are spiritually nourished. You have to have proof of it. And the Bible says, in the passage we are considering and so many other places, in two ways. Purity and personal holiness, as well as love for each other. There is no other evidence. You know why? First, purity. Why did Jesus give you new life? What is that new life? I mean, what is salvation? It's forgiveness from what? Sin. Unholiness. Lack of purity. He forgave you your impurities. What is salvation? It is also cleansing from sin. The new life and salvation is not, oh, I have peace of mind and I have happiness now. I'm more stable in life. Salvation is not physical healing or material prosperity. Certainly not. The one and only reason Jesus took on human flesh, the only reason is not to bring peace of mind to your life of turmoil and to solve all your problems. It is to forgive you of your sin, to cleanse you from your wickedness. That's the only reason. Died as our substitute to satisfy God's righteous wrath against our sin. Nothing else, nothing less, nothing more. So why are you asking for peace and happiness and success in exams and that you will be successful in buying that house or getting that job or getting a visa or, I mean, all that is hocus pocus. Might be in the classification of some blessing. But if you don't get it, are you under curse? How we think, man? Surprise, surprise. To claim to be saved, to claim that I am a believer while continuing in habitual sin is a complete contradiction and an insult to so great salvation. From the moment Jesus saves you and me from our sins, immediately he puts in us a hunger for nourishment. That's exactly what happens in physical birth. That's exactly what happens in spiritual new birth. There's a hunger. Till I get that nourishment, right? Hunger for what? To know, to love, and to please him. Only by opening your personal copy of your personal Bible and reading with a passionate, unsatiable hunger to know, love, and please Jesus Christ, can you experience victory over personal and private sin and live a life of purity? Knowing, loving, and pleasing Jesus Christ through obeying the truth in the Bible is called sanctification. The Bible itself explains this. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. John 17, 19. For their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. John 15:3, Jesus said, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. How? Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Not some mystical way. I hope you're looking at these or listening to the text, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Psalm 119, verse 9 to 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding, protecting, putting a watchdog around it according to your word, with my whole heart, not half my heart. Not with that I don't have time, but jolly well, if I'm hungry, eat. By guarding it according to your word, let me not wander from your commandments. With my whole heart I seek you. I have stored your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You know, when Jesus spoke in John chapter 3 verse 36, it's very, very significant that he combined an attached and connected obedience and believing in him. Turn to John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. The opposite is what? It's not whoever does not believe. Look at it. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You know what went wrong in Christian teaching and believing? And we keep spreading that through our conversations. We have diluted our thinking about what it means to be a true Christian. Jesus equates believing and obedience, and it cannot be disjointed. You cannot separate them. You don't believe and then obey. When you believe, you are obeying. Even in Romans chapter 1 verse 5, as I recall it, Paul says he was called to be an apostle to bring about the obedience of faith. When Paul was preaching, he was preaching, you believe in obedience to the gospel call. It's a command that you believe. Jesus, when he started preaching, he gave it as a command, repent and believe. It was not a suggestion, recommendation. It was a command, repent and believe. The work that the risen Jesus gave us to do as believers emphasizes this in Matthew chapter 28 verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, make disciples. How? By going, you go to make disciples. And then baptizing those who you make disciples. Don't baptize those who don't become disciples. And then verse 20, teaching them. You make disciples by going, by baptizing, and teaching them what? Teaching them not everything. We have too much education. too much instruction, too much information. It's teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Come to our testimonies. Give testimony. Only when we practice testimony we get it right. But otherwise we get it all shallow. Our testimony and daily confession must be that we not only believe but we obey Jesus and all the truth given in the Bible. What makes you a Christian? I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Wow, wonderful, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Let's baptize you. And you gradually get into all kinds of leadership. And you're not obeying. You're just a very shallow, maybe not even saved Christian, because you're not obeying. If this is our testimony, that we believe and obey, because we believe, and that is a call to know Jesus, the Lord, not just a so-called personal Savior who's at our beck and call. You know what will happen during our trials and conflicts? Oh, how many conflicts in marriages. So many Christians. It'll help us. Because we are commanded, even in our trials, we are commanded what? To count it all joy. And what do? We get into depression. You know why? Because we don't believe equals obedience. Count it all joy. And it's not a struggle because he puts joy in me when I know him and I'm walking with him in obedience. Because I know the purpose of all my trials. It is for my growth and sanctification. Philippians chapter 1 verse 29, for instance, says, for purpose, it has been granted to you. And the word granted is, it's a privilege, it's a gift. For the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. In UESI, we used to have a magazine in my heydays. And it always had a little cartoon about the witless witness. And I remember one such cartoon which graphically portrayed that I got persecuted because I was stupid in my witnessing. So that's not the suffering. The suffering is when you are really genuinely living for Christ and speaking for Christ. And in our conflicts, in our marriages, if I'm living in obedience to the truth, husbands immediately will say, hey, you've got to love her. Oh, she's very bad. You've got to love her. And for her, another tapu, hey, hey. Trust God. And don't just submit. But be free from anxiety. The reason you struggle with submission is that you are anxious. What's going to happen if you submit? And you can report violence. And in the loving relationship of a local church, this can be sorted out. The second part of verse 22 is obedience to the truth leads to brotherly love. Intrinsically connected to purity is brotherly love. for a sincere brotherly love. See the flow of the whole verse. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your heart for a love of the brothers. Why are you pure? You know what personal purity includes? Hello? It includes unselfishness. It's being purified from selfishness. One of the greatest sin, while Billy Graham in my childhood had a little booklet, The Seven Deadly Sins, the biggest one being pride, I hope you spell in English sin with I in the middle of sin, right? So I am in the middle of sin. I. Selfish I. Having purified your souls through obedience to the truth for a love for the brethren. Why are you purified? By obedience to the truth? So that you can love one another. I'm free from selfishness. I'm free to love others. So the whole verse taken together makes it obvious that as much as obedience to the truth purifies the believer in his innermost being, soul, so also obedience to the truth spontaneously energizes, produces a sincere love for other believers. Personal holiness is not abstract, nor is it hidden in the believers. I'm holy. I'm so holy. I feel so holy. Even last week, someone asked me, do I look spiritual? So I went back to 1974 when my cousin said, do I look born again? I said, let me look. I don't see any born again nose or anything like that. You don't just feel born again. You don't just feel holy. It has to be seen. How? A sincere love for other believers. It expresses itself, personal purity, and is visible in loving relationships within the family of the local church. That's why you don't just belong to the universal, invisible, historical, global, whatever else, church. You have to see this embodied in relationships with one another in a local church, which is part of the other stuff. Let me shoot off a few verses, especially from the disciple whom Jesus loved, 1 John. So if you are quick to open to 1 John, you can follow the verses or just note them down. 1 John 2:5. For whoever keeps his word, are you getting it? Obeys, keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. It doesn't say in him is purity perfected. In him the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. By which? By the perfection of love in keeping his word. 1 John 3:10-11, by this it is evident, visible, who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not from God. Purity, personal purity, practical purity. And the one who does not love his brother. Two things. So I didn't make it up. If you're adding points, I hope you got the references, not just my sermon notes. There's only two ways. By this, we can know whether we belong to God or the devil. Purity of life. And love for each other. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. This is the original gospel, that we should love one another. And John is not making that statement and afraid. Oh, you didn't say. And this is the message from the beginning, that you need to repent. It says this is the message from the beginning, and he just says you must love one another. And he's omitted repentance and faith in Christ and all the reformed doctrine that we quack about. Is this part of your doctrine, that we must love one another? Verse 14 of that same chapter. We know that we have passed out of death into life. How? We would say, that's the shallowness of our testimony. I'm born again. I know I have passed from death to life because I have believed in Jesus. You know what the text says? Because we love the brothers. So this is serious. Equivalent to repentance and faith in Christ. Very attached and connected to all that. Whoever does not love abides in death. You are dead spiritually if you don't love brothers and sisters. Verse 16 to 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. What's he talking about? Say, I can't afford it now. Ouch moment again. Can't afford it. To death, sacrificial love. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, because at this time I don't have. Hey, you're surviving, aren't you? And your brother's dying. At least half survival. My mother used to say, if we have one chapati, we can at least have half each. She was poor. She always gave. At least half. So both of us won't be empty stomach. Little children, verse 18. Let us not love in word, in theory, in doctrines, or talk, in sermons, in Bible teachings, and lots of written teaching and discussions, but in deed and in truth. It is amazing. In the last 6 months, I must have received from others, not from my own, bags and bags of worldly goods, fake jewelry, you know, women love, saris, suitcases, clothes, jackets, sashes. I think must have been 3 to 5 lakhs worth, furniture. And Lena and I, it took us only a day each to say, hey, come take. And you know what I've discovered again afresh? People are just waiting to receive. And it's so easy to offload. And you know what? I end up having less baggage. Even in the banks. And this is his commandment, verse 23 of 1 John 3, that we believe in the name of his Son. Ah, that we love. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son. I believed. And love one another. And look at the text. Verse 23 is one commandment. Not these are his commandments. First, believe. And the second, love one another. Do you see the text? This is his singular commandment, that we believe on his name and love one another. Just as he, again singular, commanded us. Turn to chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God, born again, and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And this is not talking about family. It's talking about believers. We love our families more than we love God's family. And you know what God is saying? Love God's family more than you love your human family. There is no ambiguity. If we do not love one another, God says we are liars when we claim to love and know him. No one can excuse themselves from loving other believers. No one. You should not put your love for your earthly unsaved family above love for your fellow believers. Or claim to be financially poor or socially unskilled, so you don't know how to relate and find out the needs of others. I'm shocked that even those who say they're Langote friends don't know when their Langote friend is in need. I go to these so-called friends and say, do you know there is need? Oh, I didn't know. What do you do when you meet so often? See, we don't practice this. And we think it's the norm, it's okay. And God says, we're a bunch of liars. And that's why we're not growing in Christ. And we're not enjoying that joy and zeal that should be the norm for all Christians. Love for the brothers must be sincere, spontaneous, enthusiastic, generous, sacrificial. You will be willing to sacrifice and go beyond your budget an ability. And never say that you cannot do it. Because love always does. Help needy fellow believers, not just the ones you find easy to get along with and to love. Peter says this, so from the text we've gone to John, but even James agrees. So Peter, James, and John are all led by the Holy Spirit to say the same things. So let's turn to James now. We've seen Peter, we've seen John. What does James say in chapter 2, verse 14 onwards? What good is it, my brothers, if someone says, James chapter 2, verse 14, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? By asking that question rhetorically, he's really saying, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, that you don't really have faith. When you are like this, you're not saved. So verse 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving him the things needed for the body, what good is that? I'm praying for you. I always bite my tongue when I say, I'm praying for you. And I think, what a hypocrite I am in saying I'm praying for you and not getting involved. Someone called me 2 weeks ago, or a week ago, after donkey's years. They'd been very critical of me. I said, what happened? We're in great need. I said, I'm out of town. I'm coming. I have to make time. I don't know how I'll do it, but I have to do it because you're a brother. Until I meet you in person in your home, I cannot discern and meet your need. So I went to the home. And I sat with them. And their children came and sat with me. And we had such a happy time. And they said, even if we can't practically meet our needs, which was a big amount, you came. And then, surprise, surprise, I got a message, a text. Thank you for coming and caring. It always works. So faith by itself, if it does not have works, and it's costly, I tell you, it's costly, because really you can't afford it. You know, that's true, you can't afford time, energy, money, but grace affords it in and through you. Do you live in grace, by grace? I went 2 days going there, 2 days coming back. Just got back. And the family was so happy. They said, you came from so far away to be with us. Amazing. Jet lag be gone. grace. You can do it because God gives you as much grace as He gives anybody. You want to live a full of life and an enthusiastic, zealous life as a believer. Love like the Bible teaches you to and expects you to. Brotherly love is the result of the purifying shower of the Word of God, which is the gospel. Are you showered? And do you daily shower in the Word of God? It refreshes you, it cleanses you, it purifies you. And you know what? When you get into your shower, the physical water washes you clean. Come under the washing of regeneration of the Word of God and be purified so that you love to love. You love to love other believers more than you love to love yourself genuinely. And they may never reciprocate. That's okay. You don't do it to get. Finally, verse 23. Or maybe I'll stop there. Our Father, we thank You for amazing grace that not only saved wretches like us, but helps wretches like us to live useful lives of purity and genuine love. We thank You that You make it happen in each of our lives, that we can love one another. We can be holy as You are holy, and our holiness will also be seen in genuine, pure love for one another. Thank You. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit make this true in each of us till Jesus comes again. And all God's people said,